Okay, so this week we're holding Parashat Bo. Parashat Bo, we know, covers the last three of the Makot, of the ten Makot, and leads us in to Yetziat Mitzrayim, okay, to the journey and to the process of Paro letting us leave Mitzrayim. Not really letting us, but Hashem forcing Paro to chase us out of Mitzrayim. And then that leads into next week, Parashat Beshalach, Shabbat Shira, where we sing as Yashir at the Yom Suf, so on and so forth. So tonight, with Hashem's help, we're going to focus on one of these last three makot. We know Parashat Bo, the name Bo, comes from the first pasuk that Hashem told Moshe, Bo el Paro, come to Paro. Says the Baal HaTurim, Bo, Bet and Aleph in Gematria is three, hinting to the three makot that are found in this week's Parashat. Fine. So, what are the last three makot? Makat Arbe, the locust, Choshech, darkness, and Makat Bechorot. Okay? After the tenth one, after Makat Bechorot, Paro finally allowed Am Yisrael to leave Mitzrayim. He didn't just allow us to leave, he chased us out of there. Chased us out. Okay? He couldn't wait a second longer. At first glance, Makat Bechorot was just another one of the ten makot. With nothing more, there was nothing more unusual about it, other than the fact that it was like the last one, the final hammer blow, the makebe patish, okay, the straw that broke the camel's back that forced Paro to say, I had enough, that's it. However, we see that there is actually something a little unique about Makat Bechorot for the following reasons. Number one, we see that, first of all, it's the only makkah that is referred to as Makat Bechorot. It has a title, okay? You don't say Makat Dam, Makat Sfardeya. It's Dam Sfardeya, Kine Mara, Makat Bechorot. That's how the song goes, right? We have to go by the song. No, but even if you look in the Haggadah, and in the Haggadah, the way that it presents the ten makot, it refers to the last one as Makat Bechorot, right? So seemingly there's something a little more unique and a little more chashuv about Makat Bechorot. Why is that? A second way that we find that Makat Bechorot is a little more unique than the others, okay? When was the first time that Makat Bechorot was mentioned? Not in this week's parasha. That's not the answer. Makat Bechorot was mentioned before all ten makot. One of the first times, I think it was either the first time or one of the first times that Hashem sent Moshe to go and talk to Paro, he said, let Am Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. And if not, one of the first threats that Hashem threatened Paro with was, if you don't let them go, I will kill your firstborns. It was one of the first ones that Hashem made to Paro. The problem is that the firstborns weren't killed until when? Until this week's parasha, until the very end. It was the last one, last makkah that came to life. Last makkah that came to life. But why is that? And it was the first threat. A third instance is that it's not really an instance, but something a little unique about it, is that what's the midah keneged midah over here? What's the connection between Makat Bechorot and what Paro did to all of Am Yisrael? Why was it dafka to kill the firstborns, right? Maybe you want to tell me, yeah, because Hashem, because Paro threw all the boys, the baby boys, into the Nile. Yeah, but he didn't throw the firstborn baby boys into the Nile. He threw the baby boys into the Nile. Why was the killing of the firstborns, right? What does that have to do with the entire process of us being in Mitzrayim and Paro torturing us during our stay? Okay, so perhaps the understanding is as follows. A person can have value, can have self-worth from one of two things, in one of two ways. From being or from doing. What does that mean? For example, I have a guy, his name is John. He was born into a normal American family, worked very hard in school, got good grades, was accepted to a top graduate program, and now he is one of the wealthiest people in the world. He built himself up, he worked hard, he gained status. This is an example of someone who has self-worth, but his self-worth was earned through doing. On the other hand, Prince William, a person who was born into royalty, he already had self-worth from the day that he was born, without doing a single thing. Happens to be that before this shiur, I read up a little bit about him, and he actually did a lot. He went to pretty chashuv schools, and he was in the Air Force. It was pretty cool what he accomplished. But let's say he didn't even accomplish all of that, right? He would still be very, very, very chashuv, because he was born into a family of royalty. He already had self-worth without doing anything. This is an example of someone whose value is set by being without even doing anything. One of Hashem's first messages to Paro was that Am Yisrael, Ko Amar Hashem, Hashem told Moshe, go to Paro and tell him. So says Hashem, Beni Bechori Yisrael. Am Yisrael is my firstborn children. My firstborn children. Why not just children? Why firstborn children? What significance do we have in that we are the firstborn? Why was it important for Paro to know that we are the firstborn nation? And this is all the way in the beginning, before all the Ten Makot came. Hashem, one of Hashem's first messages to Paro was, not only Makat Bechorot is coming your way, but also Am Yisrael is my firstborn nation. What's pshat? The deeper understanding is as follows. If you go through all of the korbanot, all the sacrifices that are brought in the Beit HaMikdash, there is one that's more unique than all the other ones. It's called the Korban Bechor. What's a Korban Bechor? You have a cow that gives birth to a firstborn cow. That firstborn cow is brought as a sacrifice. Okay? It's called the Korban Bechor. Why is it more unique than everything else? Because the only Korban that is holy from the second that it's born is the Korban Bechor. The second it's born, it's holy. It has a status of a Korban, and it should be brought, must be brought to the Beit HaMikdash and must be slaughtered. All the other Korbanot, they must be designated for holiness. You see, so you're obligated to bring a Korban Chatat for sins that you have done. You're obligated to bring a sacrifice. So you go to your barn, you pick a cow, and you designate that cow as a korban. But it only gained its status of holiness once you designated it and set it aside for holiness. But up until that point, no. The only korban that is holy from the second it's born, it has status, it gains status from the second it's born, is a korban bechor. That's the concept of being a firstborn. Hashem called us Bini Bechori Yisrael. We are Hashem's nation, Hashem's firstborn nation. Because we are kadosh merechem. We are holy from the womb already. We are holy from birth. We have self-worth not only through learning Torah and doing mitzvot and being good Jews. Also through that. But also because we are privileged to be born to such a cherished nation. We are bnei melachim. We are sons of kings. We come from royalty. A Jew has innate holiness, unlike everyone else, right? People always say, you know, I get this question a lot, but, you know, some say, do you think Jews are racist? It depends how you define racism, right? It really depends how you define racism. But I believe that, yeah, we are racist. Why are we racist? If you define racism by saying that, you know, we are elevated than everyone else, then yeah, 100%. It's part of our identity. It's part of our religion. We are very big racists. We do think that we are better than everyone else. We do think we are. There was once a rabbi, his name is Rabbi Yeshua Hartman. He lives in London. He's a big rabbi in London. And I heard him say one time that he was in a cab in New York City. He was in a taxi. This is before Ubers. There were actually yellow cabs. on the streets of New York City, okay, where if you needed to get somewhere, you just went on the street and you waved your hand, and within a couple of minutes, a couple of seconds probably, you know, either an Indian or a Pakistani with his yellow cab would pull over and take you into the car. So this this rabbi was in the back seat of a car in New York City, and they started to get in a conversation about Judaism and about other religions. I'm not sure what ethnicity this cab driver was. Regardless, he said in the middle of the conversation, he said to the rabbi, he said, "Let me ask you a question. Let's say your father has, you know, a few other kids, and your father favors one of your brothers, and he gives him all the gifts in the world, and he gives him whatever he wants, and that's his favorite. And not only that, but that son also announces all the time, 'I am daddy's favorite. Daddy loves me more than daddy loves all of you guys.' So how do you think all the brothers would feel?" So the rabbi said, obviously they wouldn't feel so good. They would feel a little jealousy, and they would feel a lot of resentment towards that one brother. So he said, "Well, how do you think we all feel when the Jews get up and say that they are the chosen nation?" Good question, no? So what did the rabbi say? He said, "The problem with your premise is that every nation gets up and thinks that they are the chosen nation. But still, we are the most hated." Explain that to me, right? We don't hate you because you say you're the chosen nation. You say you're better than everyone else. You hate us because we say that. Why is that? It must be because we're actually better than everyone else. That's exactly it. That's exactly the point. Paro, on the other hand, had the exact opposite view. He believed that, yes, although a Jew can reach a level of holiness, and a Jew can gain protection from Hashem. However, how does a Jew gain protection from Hashem? How does a Jew get on Hashem's good side? He must earn it. He must do mitzvot, do God's will. And since the Jews in Mitzrayim were in such a low state of holiness, they were in the 49th level of Tumah, so Paro thought, there's no way that their God will come and save them. It's not happening. And that's why he went the extra yard to torture them. And he didn't fear that he would get punished by Hashem. He thought that the Jews, just like everyone else, their status is dependent on doing. But it's not innate. This is illustrated, it's brought out by Rav Tzadok HaKohen from Lublin. Rav Tzadok says something amazing. He says that Paro told all the Meyaldot, he told all the Shifra and Pua, which was really Yocheved and Miriam, they were the ones who took care of all the newborns. So he instructed them, go and take all of the male Jewish babies, okay, the second they're born, and throw them into the Nile. Why did Paro do that? Why was that one of his ways to weaken Am Yisrael? Because he didn't want them to grow up and to gain status through doing. He didn't want them to growing up and learning Torah and doing mitzvot, thereby gaining a lot of favor in Hashem's eyes. He said, this way, if I kill them the second they're born, they will always be stuck in this state. They will never progress. They will never move. His mistake, what a fool. His mistake was, it doesn't work like that. A Jew has Kedusha from the second he's born. A Jew has Kedusha even before he's born. A Jew does not need to earn his status. He's born with his status. Perhaps, maybe we could explain, going back to our original questions, of why Makat Bechorot was more unique than the other ones. The main blow, the final hammer blow to Paro, it's not just that it was the 10th of 10 Makot, and the one that just, the straw that broke the camel's back. That's not the pshat. The pshat is that this was the main event of the Makot and of Yitziat Mitzrayim. It was Makat Bechorot. This was the main event, the most important one, the most significant blow. Makat Bechorot. It was a mida keneged mida for Paro. Paro, you sinned by ignoring the fact and being ignorant to the fact that Am Yisrael has Kedusha, that is innate. the whole concept of a Bechor, of being a firstborn, that Am Yisrael is Bnei Bechor Yisrael, you denied that. So therefore, what are you going to be punished with? Makat Bechorot. It's for this reason that the first threat that Hashem gave Paro, He was trying to tell him, listen, get it right. I'm telling you exactly what you have wrong. Understand. He's trying to explain to him. If you don't let them go, I'm going to punish you with Makat Bechorot. Get the point. That was the main threat to Paro. And that's why it's called Makat Bechorot. It was the most significant one. That was a Midah Keneged Midah. You have to understand that we are cherished. We are special. We are special. And that works both ways. Number one, a person should never degrade himself, nor should he ever degrade, should never degrade anyone, any human being. Everyone is a Tzelem Elohim. Every human being has a godly image, and no one should ever be degraded. Not only that, no animal, no creation should ever be degraded. I once heard of a story of a certain rabbi that used to walk the streets of New York City, where people litter all the time. They just throw their wrappers on the floor, and he would go and he would pick up a wrapper he would see on a regular, random public street. He would pick it up and throw it into the garbage. And his Talmidim asked him, why are you doing that? He said, because this is Hashem's world. We need to treat it with respect. This world belongs to Hashem. You need to respect not only other human beings, not only goyim, not only animals. Tsar Balei Chaim is a whole avera on a doraita level of causing discomfort to an animal, but even to anything in the world. But to understand that this is who we are. And therefore, do not, chas v'shalom, not to degrade another Jew, not to degrade yourself, not to degrade another Jew. But it works both ways. That when a person would go and chas v'shalom think about doing an avera, think to yourself, how would Prince William, you know, would he just go and do whatever he wants on the street? He wouldn't. It belongs to royalty. It's below his dignity to do certain things. To understand that. There's a famous story with the chief rabbi of France, Alav HaShalom. His name was Rabbi Yosef Sitruk. Is anyone here French or Moroccan? Sapir? Yehuda? Okay. Anyone have any ties to France? No? You have family in France?
Yeah, my dad's French-Moroccan.
Your dad's French-Moroccan, okay. So the former chief rabbi of France, his name was Rabbi Yosef Sitruk. He was well respected, you know, by Gedolim worldwide. Right, Sitruk, there's a famous story with him that he got a phone call from one of the high, I don't even know what his title is, but you know, he wasn't just a priest, he was higher than a priest. I don't know the levels of of importance. But he was a very, very high-ranking spiritual leader in France. Okay, he was actually in the running to become the Pope, one of the next popes at a certain point in history. What didn't end up happening? I forgot his name also, but that's who it was. And he got a phone call. A messenger of this individual called for Rabbi Sitruk to come to his deathbed. He was an older individual, and he was in the hospital, and he was dying. It's just a matter of moments until he was going to pass away. And he called for Rabbi Sitruk. What? This priest, high-ranking priest, very well-known, calling for the chief rabbi of France? What's pshat? Called him in there. He sent everyone else out of the room. And he said to Rabbi Sitruk, he said, I want to tell you something that not many people know. Actually, no one knows. He said that my parents and I were in Europe during the Holocaust. And my parents gave me over out of fear that they would not make it and I would also not make it. They gave me over to their neighbors and told me to make believe that I am one of them. I'm a Christian. And unfortunately, they did not make it. They did not survive. I'm Jewish. I'm Jewish, he said to them. I'm a Jew. My entire life I've been doing these things. I'm on my deathbed. and I regret everything that I did. I want to do tshuva. My funeral is set to be in one of those big churches in France. I'm asking you, please, at my funeral, say Kaddish for me. That's what he said. Unbelievable. I see Truk blown away. Did not know what to do. He went and he sought guidance from the Gadol Hador, Rabbi Avadia Yosef, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Livracha. Avadia Yosef, once he heard this story, started crying. And he said, he quoted the Gemara, I believe it's in Yevamot, there's a machloket between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir, that, you know, what is the status of a Jew who completely denies Judaism, who has absolutely no connection to Judaism? Is he still considered a Jew or not? And the Gemara says, Banim atem l'Hashem Elokechem, right? I'm sorry, the quotes the Pasuk, that Hashem refers to Am Yisrael as Banim, as children, right? So Rabbi Yehuda says, that's only when you're acting like children that you are actually a child. And therefore, a person who went off the derech, according to the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda, is not considered a Jew, because he's not acting like a child, and therefore he's not referred to as a child. I believe the context of that Gemara is whether or not his body is metameh under a roof, right? Only a Jew's body is metameh under the roof, right? Under the same roof. Goy's is not. So a goy who went off a Jew went off the derech, is he metameh or not? So according to the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda, he's not. Banim atem l'Hashem l'kochem? No. Right? However, Rabbi Meir Balanes, his opinion is, no. Ben kach uben kach kriin banim. A son is a son. Whether he's acting like a son or whether he's not acting like a son. A son is a son. And says the Rashba, one of the Rishonim, that even though we have a general rule in Shas, whenever there's a machloket between Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda, we always side with the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda, with the exception of this machloket. Why? Because Rabbi Meir brought a pasuk and a braita to back himself up, if you look at that Gemara. Rabbi Yehuda did not. So the halacha is like Rabbi Meir. So Rabbi Avadia said to him, Ben kach kohen banim, he's a son. He's a Jew, he's a Yid. He said, not only are you allowed to say Kaddish for him, you're obligated to say Kaddish for him. And kach hava, this is exactly what happened. At the funeral, Rabbi Sitruk came with another 9 Jews, another 9 men, and this was in his will, and this is what he wanted. His body was removed from the church in the middle of the funeral, brought outside the church, because you're not allowed to enter a church. They said Kaddish for him, and then they went to go and bury him. Av yesh kone olamo b'sha'achat, person who could acquire olam haba in one moment, despite all of the sins that he's done the entire time. So, this is the message of this parasha, right? Makat Bechorot is the main event of this parasha. It's what led us into Yitziat Mitzrayim, into leaving Mitzrayim. The message for us is to understand what a Jew is, who we are as Jews. We are Am Yisrael, we are the chosen nation, we are the cherished nation. We're born into royalty. You can't just walk on the street. Guys, we have a bullseye on our backs. Why do we have a bullseye on our backs? Because we are the chosen nation. The chosen nation needs to act in a dignified way. We're born to royalty. We need to act like royalty. We cannot degrade ourselves to act like average Joes. We're not average Joes. We have to live up to our name, to our status. We have a status not of doing, but of being. Born into it. B'zrat Hashem, b'zchut this, we should all be zoche, b'zrat Hashem, to live up to who we are, to live up to our titles, to continue to motivate, that should motivate us to learn more Torah, to do more mitzvot. B'zrat Hashem, it should be a segula and a zechut for all of us and all of our family members and all of Am Yisrael, that we should be saved from all the different harms and struggles and challenges that exist in the world today. And bizoche bezrat Hashem to geula shlema v'amitit, Hashem will redeem us. Bezrat Hashem will be an eternal one. Bimera v'yameinu. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Umbrach to all of you.